So please turn with me to John chapter 16. And I will begin reading from verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you allow us to come before you. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin. Thank you for your word. So, Lord, as we go into your word today, as we study it, as we familiarize ourselves with it, as I preach it, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that you would be honored. I pray that every word that I speak would be what you would have me to speak. And I pray that all of us would listen with open minds and open hearts to hear your word and then to obey it. Lord, again, in all that we do, I pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Is it ever right to kill? Well, I remember almost a year ago now, being at Fort Jackson in South Carolina. And I was in a classroom full of chaplains and prospective chaplains preparing to be chaplains for the United States Army. And we were being faced with that question. We were being challenged to have an answer to that very question. Is it ever right to kill? You see, because we serve soldiers who are constantly being faced with this very question. And it's not in a classroom. For them, it is not a mere intellectual activity. These men and women face evil on a continual basis. On the convoy in Afghanistan that was just hit by an IED or an improvised explosive device, and they saw some of their closest friends, their battle buddies, die in action in an instant. Or in the heart of Baghdad in Iraq on election day, where they find a child with a bomb strapped to his chest. These are real occurrences. And there's such a thing as evil. And so they are told to kill. They are ordered to kill so that they might save innocent lives. But most of them struggle in their hearts with that reality. It is not easy to raise your M16 and take a human life. And so we pray for peace and we hope for peace, but we live in a world that is overrun with violence. I also remember Christmas Eve, 1998, sitting in my grandmother's house and receiving word that my 4-year-old cousin had just slipped into a coma. And then the next morning, Christmas morning, with the smell of ham and turkey in the air and the sound of giddy children opening presents, that Christmas morning we found out that she had just passed away. And even at 14, I knew that this was wrong somehow. A 4-year-old child should never die But she did. And the truth is, these stories aren't that unique. There are many people in this world and even in this very room who have very similar stories. Some that may be far more tragic. See, we live in a world that is fallen and that is corrupted by sin. And because of that simple fact, there is pain and there is suffering and there is death. And from the time of Cain and Abel until now, in that regard, it has never changed. It has always been the same. And as we go through the book of John, or as we have gone and are continuing to go through the book of John, we see the disciples struggling with these same realities. They experienced death. They lived in a world where diseases that we don't even think about today brought death upon death upon death. They were a part of a people that was oppressed by a powerful outside government that killed for sport. They experienced loss. These words right here in chapter 16 were the last words that he said to his disciples before he was betrayed by Judas and sent off to the cross. He says these words and he prays his high priestly prayer and he is betrayed. They were about to watch as the one whom they loved, as the Savior who they thought would ransom them from captivity to the Roman Empire, was nailed to a cross and appeared to be utterly defeated. Appeared to be utterly defeated. And it was in this context that Jesus says these words. Have peace. Strange, isn't it? I'm going to leave you, but have peace. But that was his desires for his disciples then, and so it is today. Jesus wants his people to have peace, regardless of the circumstances, and that kind of peace only he can bring. So, let's take a look at this passage so we might understand this strange and wonderful truth from the mouth of our Lord. Jesus tells us we can have peace in the hard times because first, we have his words. Jesus says in verse 25, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. Jesus, throughout his ministry, was constantly speaking in figures of speech or veiled statements. We see it all throughout his ministry. He says, I'm the light of the world. The disciples barely knew what he meant by that. And those who weren't his disciples had no clue what he meant by that. Jesus said, I will tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Of course, we know because the apostle had kind of this parenthetical note afterwards that he was talking about his body. His body, the temple that he would tear down, that would be crucified, and that would be risen 3 days later. And they're like, what? You're crazy. You can't build the temple in 3 days. It took us years to build it. Right? He was constantly speaking in these figurative sayings, in these parables that very few people understood at all, and no one really understood fully. Why? Why did he do that? Well, he did that for several reasons. Okay, but specifically here, in regards to his disciples, who he is talking to, In verse 16, or in chapter 16, just a few verses before that, we see him say that they couldn't understand it, that they couldn't bear the entire truth. If he told them all that is true, if he told them all of the things about himself and about the Father, they couldn't handle it. They couldn't bear it. So he gave them enough for the time. He gave them enough. But there was one day that was coming when he would no longer speak to them in figures of speech. He would no longer speak to them in veiled statements. But he would speak to them plainly about the Father. So what changed? Why does he speak to them in veiled statements throughout his ministry before his crucifixion and say, well, but there's a time coming that I won't speak to you plainly, or that I won't speak to you in figurative speech? What's the difference? Jesus is talking about the day of Pentecost. He's talking about here the day when the Holy Spirit would descend upon the disciples. And in chapter 14, what Cade read, in verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." Then he goes on to talk about peace there too. What changed? Why could they not bear it? But then they could, is because then they would have the Holy Spirit. Then they would have the Helper. And this Helper would teach them, would not teach them new things necessarily, but continue to expand their knowledge of what Jesus had already taught them. He would bring to remembrance what he had taught them about the Father. And he would teach them all things that Jesus had spoken to them about the Father. And so, we benefit. We benefit because of what Christ did in their lives. We benefit because the Holy Spirit indwelled them and now indwells us if we're in Christ. And the rest of the New Testament that these apostles wrote, except for maybe Revelation, sometimes that's not such plain speech, right? But all of those letters written by Paul and by James and by Peter and by John are very plain statements telling us about Jesus Christ. See, from start to finish, this is the words of Christ written in black and white, and if you have certain Bibles, red. The Old Testament is the words of Christ about his future coming. The Gospels are about the life of Christ. The rest of the New Testament is simply these plain statements telling us all that Christ taught the disciples. He told them enough so that they had a lifetime to unveil it. He spoke to them in figures of speech, but these figures of speech, these veiled statements, were pregnant with truth. And now we have God's Word. Okay, that's nice. We have God's Word. Great, I'm glad we do, but how on earth does that bring us peace in the hard times? First, let's define peace. Let's say what peace is and what peace is not. Peace does not mean that you don't have pain. Peace does not mean that when you lose a child or that when you lose a job that you don't hurt. It's not what peace means. When we see peace talked about in Scripture, and when I use the term peace in the sermon, what I am talking about is the inner quiet of the soul that convinces you that God is in control. That no matter what you are going through, God knows what he's doing. God will not leave your side. He will not leave you alone. And because of that truth, you can face tomorrow. That's peace. And you can have that kind of peace regardless of the circumstance. And you can have that kind of peace even when it really hurts. But how does having God's word do that? Listen, I'm a 26-year-old man. I am not afraid to admit that I need my mom and dad. And growing up, and still to this day, when things go wrong, when times are tough, the first thing I do, other than talking to my wife, is calling up mom and dad. I don't care which one, whoever can get a hold of first. Why? Because there's something so calming, something so reassuring, something that brings so much peace in hearing the reassuring words of your mom or your dad saying, "Son, Michael, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. You'll get through this. I know it doesn't seem like it, but God's in control. God knows what he's doing. Have peace. You'll be okay." There's something about that just brings peace. And they're sinners. They're amazing parents, but they aren't God. So if that's true, how much more should having the words of our Savior, who is God, who is perfect, that we can go to when times are difficult and hear, "Be still and know that I'm God. Child, be calm and have peace because I'm here and you'll be okay." God has not left us to wander out in the desert of life without a compass. We have the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can go to when times are tough and find the help and the comfort that we need. And they'll tell us it'll all be okay. In the end, it'll all be okay. And y'all, that can bring us peace. So Jesus tells us that we can have peace because we have his words. And God has made that happen because he loves us. And this is the second reason that we can have peace in the difficult times. Because we have the Father's love. Jesus says in verse 27, if I can find it, I turned the page. I need to turn back. I'm sorry. Shoot. That's embarrassing. Okay. One second. I'll get there. Jesus tells us in verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf." For 27, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I am from God." So we can have peace in the difficult times because we have the Father's love. What Father are we talking about? The Father who created the universe? That Father. The Father who created everything and then sustains all things? That Father. The Father who planned from the very foundation of the world to send his Son into the world to die on a cross so that he can redeem a people for himself, that Father. The Father who is perfectly holy, who is perfectly just, who is never wrong, that Father. He loves us, fallen, sinful, finite, human beings who are often far from holy. He loves us. Listen, I think I can safely say that you will not hear man exalting theology preached from this pulpit. Why is that? Why is that? So we can take the big mallets of sin and beat you over the head with it? Mm-mm. No. for this simple reason: for you to understand how big God's love for us is, we must understand how fallen we are. It is by understanding this truth about ourselves, that we are fallen, sinful, finite, weak human beings, that we see how incredibly big the cross is. That God, in all of his glory, would become one of us. Why? Because he loves us. You are loved by God. You are valued by God. Every single person in this room, every single person in this world is loved and is valued by God because they are created in his image. And how could he not love his image? Everybody in this world, no matter how much they tarnish it, no matter how much they smudge it, are created in the image of God. And he loves them. And he values them. And we know this, and we see in John 3:16 that God loved the world. So then why does it say he loves you because you believe that I came from God? Not everybody believes that he came from God. The fact is, every single person in this room, every single person in this world is loved and is valued by the Father. But not every single person is adopted as his children. There is a certain kind of amazing love that God has for every single person, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they believe. But those of us who are in Christ, we are his children. We are his babies. How great a love that God has poured out on us that he would call us sons and daughters of God. If you are in Christ today, you are a child of God. God loves you. He values you. If you are not a Christian and you're in here today, God loves you and God values you. Come to Christ. How on earth does the fact that God loves us bring us peace? It's my wife. Hey, baby. I love her. She loves me. And you know what? I am absolutely convinced. First of all, any of you who have been married in here for more than 6 months or more than 6 weeks or 6 days knows that sometimes, you know, marriage can be really difficult. Yeah. Right? But I am absolutely convinced that no matter how much difficulty we go through, I am absolutely convinced that no matter how hard life gets, she will always love me. And nothing will change that. And when times are difficult, there's something about knowing that. There's something about hearing her say, I love you. I value you. That gives me strength to get through those hard times. But again, she ain't God. She's the best wife in the world. No offense, ladies. But she's a sinner. So if that is true, how much peace should it give us to know that the supreme creator of the universe, the God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, loves us and values us? Y'all, that should give us peace. That should give us strength to get through these hard times. It won't be easy. It's never easy. or it wouldn't be hard times. But it does bring us peace. And because of the Father's love, because Christ died for our sins, we have direct access to God. Jesus says, I am not saying that I will ask him for you, for the Father loves you. Listen, we go to Christ, to God the Father, Jesus God the Son. We go to God the Father on the merit of Jesus Christ the Son. We go before God the Father because Christ is righteous, not because we are. But we don't have to pray to Christ and say, hey, Jesus, will you ask God the Father for me? It's not the way it works. Why? Because Christ has accomplished our forgiveness. Christ has accomplished our salvation. And because of that, we have direct access before the throne of grace when times are difficult. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 says, so you can boldly approach the throne of grace and find the help and the mercy in times of need. Why? Because God loves us. Because of that, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always be there for us. And it won't always feel like it. It won't always seem like it. That's why we need his word. But it is always true. And because of that, we can have peace. Finally, all of this boils down to the fact that ultimately we can have peace because Christ has overcome this world. Because of this final reality that we're going to talk about, this final reality that Jesus teaches, we can have peace. Because we have victory over this world. Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trial or hard times, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Christ has victory over this world. What does he mean by this world? He means this life affected by sin, affected by pain, affected by suffering. The people who come against you for the sake of Jesus Christ. Satan and all of his demons who seek to destroy you. Christ has overcome this world. Christ has victory. He accomplished this victory on the cross. Which he, in just a few chapters, is about to go to. On the cross, where he purchased the redemption of his church by shedding his blood. Where he crushed the power of Satan and his demons to hold us captive to sin. Where he was lifted up for the salvation for all who would look and call on his name. Where he bowed his head and said, it is finished. Sin has been covered. Enemies are now made right with God. Sinners are saved. It is finished. It was finished there. There, on that cross. The electric chair or lethal injection of the Roman Empire. On that cross where they tortured criminals. That device that appeared to be Christ's greatest defeat was in fact the means for his greatest victory. And because of that cross, and because of the fact that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Paul can say these words: death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has accomplished victory on the cross. Because of that, if we are in him, we have victory. But what does this mean? It means we have hope that one day pain will be taken away. It means that we, in the here and now, know there's significance to the suffering that we are going through. We know that Jesus is working all things out for our good. We know that the suffering is conforming us into the image of Christ. After all, if it weren't for the pain, if it weren't for the tears, how could you know how sweet the laughter is? And if it weren't for the pain, if it weren't for the suffering, how would you be able to focus so acutely on the glory that is to come? My wife and I were watching this really stupid show the other day. Part of it. We didn't even finish it. It's called Torchwood. And it's some British show about these detectives. And they have this device that brings people back from the dead for like 2 minutes. Something like that. And in this first episode, in the opening scene of this first episode, they bring this guy back to life so that he can help them solve his own murder. And they realize, well, he didn't see anything. But they got like a minute and a half left to fill up. Got to ask him something. So they look at him and say, "What did you see?" He panics. He says, "I saw nothing. I saw nothing. And I don't want to go back there." I do not know how people who have no hope of life after death make it. Because the fact is, if we are in Christ, we can have peace. Because we know Christ has overcome this world. Because we know it was finished on the cross. So when loved ones die, it is finished. When jobs are scared, it is finished. When the weight of this world seems more than you can bear, and getting up for one more day seems more and more difficult, it is finished. Christ has risen, and one day he will wipe every tear from our eyes. One day we will see him and spend an eternity without pain, without suffering, without tears. Because Christ has victory over this world. I don't think I need to tell you how that brings us peace. Your present sufferings are momentary. They don't seem like it. But 70, 90, if we're lucky. I mean, if we're really blessed, 100 or 80. In the scheme of eternity, that's nothing. Doesn't feel like it. I'm not diminishing that. I'm not diminishing that the suffering is real. I'm not diminishing that times are truly difficult. I'm not diminishing that tears are shed and should be, because death is an enemy that shouldn't exist. Fact is, one day, if we are in Christ, eternity is what we will spend with none of that. One day. Until Christ comes back, though, we can know he's overcome the world. And until Christ returns, wars will still be fought. Soldiers will still kill and be killed. People will still die Children who are far too young to breathe their last will nonetheless breathe their last. But even in the midst of those darkest times, you can have peace. Y'all, this is great news. Christ has offered us peace. Christ died and rose to conquer sin and death, and one day will throw all of that into the bottomless pit with Satan and all of his demons. So have peace, child of God. Have peace because you have the words of your Savior. Have peace because you have the love of your Father. Have peace because the one whom we served reigns. Who we serve reigns and has overcome this world. For those of you who do not know Christ, the challenge is the same. Have peace. But before that can happen, you must acknowledge what is already true. Christ is Lord. You must believe that through him and only through him is salvation. Only by trusting in him can you have true, lasting peace in spite of your circumstances. So please look to him and be saved. There is no joy deeper. There's no love stronger. There's no relationship more satisfying than that which comes through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And if you cling to him, you can find peace. So please, come today and find peace. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, I am floored. I am astonished. I am amazed that you would offer us peace. Those who caused Christ to go to the cross, those who are in sin and who like it, you have offered us peace. Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray if there is anyone in this room who does not know the peace that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would come today, this morning, without delay, without hesitation. And I pray for the Christians in this room, including myself, that you would help us cling to the peace that you have offered. That you would help us, that you would keep the world from robbing us of that peace. That we would understand and be reminded that through the gifts that you have given us, your word, your Son, your love, we can have unending peace, even when we're in pain. Lord, may you be glorified and may your Son be lifted up. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.